and we saw the four living creatures. And then again, we saw that same vision up in John's vision in Revelation chapter 4. And we saw that that there was a process even between the two of those visions. The one vision had the Spirit of God moving on the soul, but then the finished vision showed the Spirit of God in the soul. And the soul was changed in some measure.
Yeah.
I'm just saying, without getting into preaching, is that I believe that God is wanting to do a precise work, even in the area of our souls, and that He's wanting to bring about even a change in the nature of the soul, in as much as that the soul should be governed and ruled and reigned over by the Spirit of God.
Mm-hmm.
And when that happens, our emotions, in Revelation, the emotion was the first living creature that was shown up. But the one that took the most significant change was the will. The will went from being an ox, stubborn, and to a calf, pretty submissive.
Yeah.
And then, of course, the mind went from having the face of an eagle to being a flying eagle. And so God is, the Word of God tells us that there is a work going on in the soul, and that when the throne of God is in the soul of man, ruling and reigning from that place in the soul. You know, the soul went wherever the creature went, whatever direction, straight forward, according to which aspect of the soul was running the program at the time. And isn't that the way it is? We need the Spirit of God to rule and reign from the throne in our soul. And so I believe that that's what the vision was talking about, that there is a precise work going on in the wedding garment.
Amen. Praise God. Father, we thank you for ordering this assembly. We thank you for your presence here. For where two or three are gathered, for the interest of your name, you are there. Lord, we thank you because you are here in your fullness. Because you are the El Shaddai. We thank you for in your presence there is fullness of joy. And there are pleasures forevermore. Lord, we thank you for the urgency in the Spirit. We thank you for coming to us directly. And we do ask for grace to abide in your presence. We do ask for grace to be able to submit to the work that you are doing. For we see that the hour is very short. For we see that this is the time when you are finishing, putting the finishing touches to that which you are doing. Lord, we thank you for the blood of Jesus. For we do come under that blood, under the banner of that blood of Jesus. We ask that you might make the vision very plain. You might write it upon the tables of our hearts. Lord, let these writings of darkness over the tables of our hearts, may they be overwritten by the inscription of your Spirit. For you say that the ministry of the New Testament is a ministry of the Spirit. We ask for that testament of the Spirit. We ask for your voice, the voice of the Lord, even the trumpet of the Lord, to go forth at this time, to erase every other writing upon the tables of our hearts. Lord, we receive grace to enter and to press in. We just bless your name, O God. We hallow your presence, and we submit this meeting unto you for your glory and for your honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We thank God for the opportunity to be here. It was quite exciting to hear, receive the dream that Brother John shared last night. Because I think it's very clear what God is saying to us. I don't think that there is any ambiguity, any doubt as to the word of the Lord to His people. And I will say to this conference and to all that, you know, are hearing and listening, because I think that God is very direct. I was, you know, praying and asking God for a word for the conference, and He gave me a word. And then when I came last night and, you know, heard the dream, saw the vision He shared, I knew it was the confirmation of what the Lord is saying. I'd like to read from the book of Haggai. The book of Haggai. The book of Haggai has, you have to permit me, you know, if I take a certain slant and a certain, you know, direction in what I want to share. But the book of Haggai, the ministry of Haggai came at a particular time in the history of God's dealings with Israel. And I will put up, I'll try and put up a small chart, something to give us some kind of direction. But up until Genesis, coming up to the time of Haggai, we have had four dispensations. And if you look closely in the program of God, every dispensation ends with judgment. The first dispensation began with Adam and closed with the judgment which Adam was taken out of the Garden of Eden. So remember, in the garden there was a central objective. There was something specific. It was simple. It was not it's something that Adam could relate to. It was very clear. God said to him, "You must partake of the tree of life." That was a specific calling that Adam had. You know, and that desire, that principle runs through. And in the end of time, where in which we now live, that principle becomes even much more important. So when you are trying to put the word of God to you or to his people in context, there are certain basics that must come into play. If not, we will not be touching the meat of the matter. So in the Garden of Eden, at the beginning of first dispensation, in God's dealing with Adam, he said to him, "You must partake of the tree of life." So the tree of life is the central issue. And we know that tree is Christ. Now, at the end of that first dispensation, Adam was put out of the garden. The second dispensation came in the time of Noah, and it ended with the judgment. And then God's program moved on to the third dispensation that ended up in Egypt at the time of the Exodus, and again it ended up with another judgment in this particular judgment there were two streams running. One was the stream of darkness. And then the other one was the stream in which the sons of God were also being formed. So it came to a time when at the highest point in which darkness was allowed of God to manifest in Egypt, it was at that point that God brought forth his sons. So he says, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." So the two of them were running side by side. Darkness was running, and at the same time, God was in the process of choosing his sons and bringing forth a release. So at midnight, the people of God came out of Egypt in the context of darkness and all that Egypt represents and Pharaoh represents and so on. So we come beyond Egypt. And the people came into the wilderness, you know the story. But in God's program, it came to a time when that fourth dispensation came to an end. And what it resulted was that the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed. It was allowed of God to be destroyed. So the temple was destroyed. And of course, it was prophesied by several people. That it was going to be destroyed, and the people of God were sent into exile. And it is in the context of that Haggai begins to bring a ministry regarding the restoration of the temple. And we see Jesus coming at the tail end of the fourth dispensation, beginning that fourth dispensation, and he did what he had to do. And at the end of that dispensation, at the cross, again, there was a judgment. And again, we see the same two principles running. There was judgment coming, but after that judgment came forth life. It came forth the principle of God bringing forth a son upon the earth. And then post the fifth day or the fifth dispensation, We see again the world and the program of God. We have come into that sixth dispensation, and we see again the same principles of light and darkness running, and this sixth dispensation will certainly end with a time of judgment. But in the midst of that, God is going to bring forth his sons. All right. And with the end of the sixth dispensation, the earth is going to go into a time of millennium, a time of the rule of righteousness on the earth. And then Paul did say that we are a people upon whom the ends of the world have come. So we live very much in the time in which Haggai ministered. You know, he was at that time when the fourth day was coming to an end, and then the fifth day was going to begin, and they were at the time of raising the temple. And when we look at our circumstance today, we see very much that that is what is happening. But the word of God is very clear, what he is saying to his people. So let's read in Haggai, and I try to give that background so we can pick up some context. Please, I'd like to have some water, please. Haggai chapter 1 says, in the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, this is a thus speaketh the Lord of hosts. Thank you. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, these people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. So God's word to Haggai was very clear. He says that the people are saying, the posture of the people of God is that the time has not come to build the house of the Lord. And that was the word that the Lord said to me, is his burden for his church at this time. Verse 2 says, then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? So it's a question. You know, so I do not think that we have luxury of time. We don't have a luxury of time. Again, I was excited that Brother John was touching on that, talking about the soul, Ezekiel, and so on. Hopefully, we'll get there. But there is a contest because there has been a casual approach in the church to matters regarding God's house. I don't think I need to tell you, but you know, in medicine we'll talk about the paradigm shift. You know, when you make a major transition, when you make a transition, you have to shift, you have to move, because if you do not move, then you lose touch. And it's a pity. Well, I don't know if that is the way to put it, but what we see, what you find, is that many of God's people have not made the shift. We have not made the shift. You see, when you look at the basics, you're looking at the Old Testament and the New. There are certain basic principles that we have to be in touch with. Now, the first thing is, there has to be a covenant. So you have an old and you have a new covenant. But you see, when you have a new covenant, or when you had the old covenant, it had to be established. It had to function in a context, and that context was, there was a physical building called that was a temple, and it's part of what we're looking at. And when you look at the history of Israel, the temple was and will always be the central point of God's dealing with his people. The temple. And if you go to Israel, the whole life of Israel revolves around the temple. So in the old covenant, you had a covenant, you had to have a temple. In the place where the covenant had to be executed. And if you look at Leviticus, it said, when you want to bring your offering, 3 times in a year, you bring your offering, and you must take it to the house. You must take it to the house that God has raised for it. You couldn't even make the offering in your house. You had to go to Jerusalem. So you see that 3 times in the year. Even Jesus had to go to the feast 3 times in a year. Again, that is a time clock. It's a program that is running. So in our lifetime as believers, there are 3 appointments that we have with God. There are 3 appointments. In your lifetime. So again, you have to find out, where are you? Have you kept the first appointment? Have you kept the second appointment? And are you retired? You know, you keep the first, you keep the second, and you retire. Well, there's one more appointment. And you can see in the dream yesterday, something is happening behind the scenes. I want you to understand, God's program has never suffered loss and will never suffer loss. You know, it's working according to his purposes. God is working out his divine plan. Amen. So in Israel, there was a temple, and because they had the temple, there had to be a people to execute that covenant. Therefore, you had the priesthood. You had the priesthood of Aaron. All right. And this priesthood goes that you had to be the son of Levi to function as a priest. Even among the Levites, there was another grouping in which there were the priests. Those were real sons of Aaron. Those are the priests. And whoever you were, whatever you thought you were, even Jesus could not function. He didn't make the move to function under that arrangement, because he was not from the tribe of Levi, and Hebrew tells us he was born from the tribe of Judah, and so on. So his priesthood was not according to that order. So he was not a priest. It was definite. So you had to have a covenant. You had to have a house, a place in which that covenant would be executed, and then you had to have a priesthood to execute the covenant. And on top of that, there were offerings that had to be made. Amen. Now, Jesus came and he said in John chapter 2, he said, I'm bringing a new covenant. I'm bringing a new temple. I'm bringing a new set of offerings. So we find that there is actually a shift. There is a paradigm shift. So when we come into this scripture that is saying, the people say, the time has not come to build the Lord's house. What is God referring to? What is at stake here? Yes, we have ministries. We have churches, we have fellowships, we have groups. So where did they come into the equation? You and I will have to go back to the drawing board and get God's mind. Because see, the scripture talks about someone building his house upon the rock and another one building his house upon the sand. If I build and I spend my energy and time building on a wrong foundation, it's not going to stand the storm, because there's a storm coming. Some of us have been saying there's a storm coming. I have been saying it. I didn't really understand what I was saying. For me, I remember it was in this fellowship in 2011. November specific. But I can't believe brought the word. My wife was in this place. There was a word that there was going to come civil war to Nigeria. That was Campbell. It was in the middle of a ministry, and he said, something has come to me that civil war is coming to Nigeria. About a month ago, God said to me, go and check up. Well, by the way, Brother Gary was the one that started it. He sent a mail about the blood moons. I've never known anything about the blood moon. I didn't know what was going on. But he sent a mail saying, blood moons. And then all of a sudden, a group of girls were kidnapped in Nigeria. And it drew a lot of global attention. And God said, go look it up. And well, I didn't really have time, but I looked at it. How come this happened? I said it was a week after the event. A week after that, God said, go look again. You are wrong. And I found out that the kidnap of those girls was exactly on the first blood moon, the 14th of April. The kidnap of those girls in Nigeria, and majority, 2/3 of them are Christians. They come from Christian background, Christian church, and of course, if you read the mail from Gary, you know it showed that in the past occurrences of those blood moons, the target has always been the church. There has been a time. Of course, if you understand the principle, you know that the occultic people, they have certain days, certain months, what they call ley lines. There are certain things, they will not do things unless it falls within certain events. So any occurrence that has to do with the sun, the moon, and stars is of great interest to them. So they will try to build whatever activity they want to do around this solar and activities. So on the first blood moon, there was a major catastrophe, where for us in Nigeria, or for the church. The question is, there are three more to go. So I'm not preaching blood moon to you. So you probably, if this Brother Gary, he will probably explain better to us. But how is it that on the first one, that on the same day, that there was something global, something catastrophic that happened? So the question is, it a time clock? There's another one in October, then you have another one early April, and then the last one is going to be in September. Of course, you know, the ones in September, they fall within a period of the Feast of Tabernacles, the third appointment that we have with God. Alright, so when you look at all that, and then you come into this hall, and you are hearing, you see the vision, God is saying something about wedding, a wedding feast. To me, he's speaking about an invitation. God is speaking about an invitation. He's speaking about the bride. He's speaking about the bridegroom. The bride, the bridegroom is getting ready. And of course, the bride is also getting ready. And he says it is a secret work. It's something that is going on. So the question is, What is your activity like? You know, what is my activity? I mean, what are you doing? What's going on with you? What is your vision? What is your worldview? What is your Christian view? What is your purpose? What focus do you have? What direction do you have? Where are you going? What are you doing? Do you understand the times? Do I understand the times? You know, because God said to Haggai, tell the people, if you don't address the issue of my house, then I'm not going to take it lightly with you. He's going to do something. Okay, and whatever God is going to do, it's meant to draw your attention and my attention. And the point is, you know, when you talk about the house of God, what really is he addressing? Because, I ask the question again, in the Old Testament, the house was a physical house, a physical temple. By the way, it's leveled, and there will never be another one on that side. Then, In the New Testament, Jesus said, destroy this same temple, and in 3 days, I'm going to raise it up. And then the scripture was very definite. So he spoke of the temple of his body. Amen. Amen. The question is, then where does ministry stand? Where does fellowship stand? Where does group? Where do you contextualize it? Where do you put it? So, what is the veracity of it? What is the value of all those things? So, for me, I have gone back to the drawing board. I don't know about you, but I encourage you to go back to the drawing board. Because Paul said, I do not beat as one that doesn't have, I'm just beating around the bush. You know, so I run with a purpose. And the Bible says that any man that strives must strive lawfully to be able to get the result. Because there is a quality control. You know, that if I strive, I must strive lawfully. So when you say that the house of God is lying fallow, it's left unattended, what is he addressing? Is he speaking about ministries? Is he speaking about groups? Is he speaking about fellowships? Is he speaking about our conventions? What exactly is in focus here before God? Let's read a little bit. It says, you have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put them into a bag with holes. So God is trying to say something to us. There's a group called ISIS. There's an Islamic group called ISIS, Islamic State of Iraq and Syria. They have drawn a global map, and they are declaring a global jihad. Well, I don't want to get into all that. You can, I'm sure if you look at it, you will probably come up with more information than me. But there are certain occurrences that certain forces, certain spirits that have been released, they are running. And, you know, Jeremiah said, if you have run with the footmen and they wearied you, or they wearied me, what are you going to do with the horses? You understand? You know, so how are you going to deal with a man whose weapon is suicide bombing? That is, he's ready to die. You say, I want to kill you. You say, yes, kill me now. And then I go, and I'm going to go with you and many others. You know, so so there are certain spirits that have been released. And if you look at it, it's clearly, you're looking at a time clock. And hopefully we can get into it later on. But there is a clock that's running. There's a program that's running. And I believe God is calling our attention to look and see that there are spirits that have been set in motion. And when you look at Revelation chapter 7, for example, he said, he showed John something. He said he saw certain spirits at the four corners of the earth. And there were movements, there were activities of these spirits to bring destruction upon the earth, upon the sea, and upon the dry land. And there was another call to say, do not hurt the earth until we seal the servants of God in the forehead. Again, so in other words, God gives us a time. There is a time given for me to get my act together, for me to get my focus. You know, one of the greatest problems we have is the challenge that Elisha had. Elisha had a challenge, and you and I have the same challenge. It said to Elijah said to him, if you get your focus right, then you will qualify. He said, if you see me being taken, then. And guess the kind of this, what was the distraction that Elisha had? He saw chariots of fire. You know, so it was a spiritual activity, it was a spiritual experience he had. But Elisha had to keep his focus. And by the fact that he kept his focus, the Bible says that he received the double portion, he received the anointing, and he could go on to do what God was asking him to do. So there is a call that we have, and that call is to build the house of the Lord. And that house we are. We are the house of the Lord. I don't know if you have made the paradigm shift. I don't know if you have made the transition from the Old Testament mentality to the New Testament mentality. I'm not talking about fellowship mentality, because I have it. I'm not talking about ministry mentality, but we're speaking about the New Covenant mentality, that I am the temple of the living God. And that's the temple that needs to be prepared. Now, when God says to us, build the house of the Lord, there is a timeline given. It's not an endless process. And that is why when we look down the horizon, we see the horses coming. The horses are coming. And we've seen these blood moons. Someone says we have 2 years up to next year. I don't know if that is really how much we have. But the point is, it's already bad. I don't know for you in America, probably your holiday. But for those of us who are from Africa, we know we are in real trouble, because there is war. You understand? There is, the bomb could go off anywhere. Nowhere is safe. So the reality is dawning very, very fast upon us that there is no time. I remember someone says there is time no longer. So the question is, what are you doing about it? Because it says that you and I am the temple of the Lord. The temple must be built. So the question is, am I building my temple? What preparations am I making? What changes am I bringing upon myself? Now, but let's read a little bit. Verse 7 and 8 is very clear. The commandment is very clear what to do. It's not ambiguous. It says, thus says the Lord of hosts. It says, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house of the Lord, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, said the Lord. You see, the call is very clear. Everyone can understand it. It says, go up to the mountain and bring wood. And then he puts the icing on the cake. He says, when you build the house, I will dwell in it. I will take pleasure in it. Amen. So I'm excited, because the scripture says, if you seek me with all your heart, you will find me.
Yeah.
Amen. So God is not asking us to do something that is not reachable. It's not endless. He says, if you build the house, I will take pleasure in it, and I will dwell in it. Amen. So, why are we not? Are we building the house? Are we excited about building the house? Well, I didn't say ministry. you know, we're all excited about ministry. You know, my ministry is this, my ministry is that. My fellowship is this, my fellowship is that. But those days are fast fading away. Amen. The days of fellowship, ministry groups, they're good. We need them. I mean, we thank God for this house. It's good. But remember, God always has a focus. He expects you to have a focus. What is his focus? It's Eden. God's focus is, he told the man, you must partake of the tree of life. You see, that is a permanent, you know, you Americans have permanent interest. You don't have permanent friends. God also has permanent interest. And his interest is, he's looking for a man that will break through the veil, that will partake of that tree of life. Amen. So if that becomes my interest, then God takes an interest in me.
Yeah.
You know, so it doesn't really matter where you are coming from or where you are going to. The issue is, do you meet the bill? Do you meet the requirement? What's the requirement? God is looking for a man that is going to pick up his interest and say, I am going to take part in that tree of life. I'm going to partake of that tree of life. Amen. So he says, go up to the mountain and bring wood. Wood is not in heaven. It's not something abstract. It's real. You know, so what God is speaking about are real experiences. You know, so sometimes it gets mixed up because someone says, you are being too spiritual, you are spiritualizing it. I say, yes. That's why I asked you for a permission. Didn't I ask for a permission to spiritualize it? You have to spiritualize it. Because it says you have to go up. The direction is very clear. Go up. Amen. So we as a people must go up. We must go up. Hallelujah. And if you look at this man, there is an up. And the up is the mind. Amen. Amen. The up is the mind. That's the summit. It's a rush. The Hebrews call it a rush. It's a summit. It's a head. And, you know, you see, God's specification is very clear. There are certain, you know, the division was talking about dressing. There is a specific dressing for the head. It's specific. You know, it says a crown of 12 stars.
Amen.
It's specific. You know, so it's not left to wishful thinking. That's for me to say, is it this or is it not? No. It's specific. He's saying it's a crown of 12 stars. There's a specific garmenting that I must have, that you must have. And by the way, no priesthood is a priesthood without a specific garment. Any priesthood you know must have a garment, even in Baal worship. Amen. So he says, go up to the mountain and bring wood. And if you look at the ark, all the things inside the ark were experiences. A pot of manna was an experience. What's the next one? Two tables of stone. Moses even wrote on it. God wrote, and then Moses also wrote. Amen. So it's not out of this world. It's that real experiences. And then the third one, Aaron's rod that budded. You could relate to it. It was dead once. Now it's living. Amen. So brethren, what God is asking, I mean, even if you come to Ezekiel, speaking about those living creatures, one was a lion. I saw a lion down the road as we were driving this way. I've seen the eagle on your currency. Everywhere I've gone, I've seen eagles. Okay? You've seen the American eagle. All right? It's real. All right? Of course, it's spoken about the ox or the cow. I see a lot of cattle and ribs. So, the thing God, you know, the requirement of God is coming home to us. It's coming to where we live, coming to our experience. He's saying, these are the things I want you to bring because I'm going to use it to build the house. Amen. So it says, go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house. But it's a little bit more serious than that. You know, so because the temptation might be to think that I have all the time. And the church, we have had the time. We've played around it. All right? 2,000 years we've been building. We have been required to build this house. Okay? I remember in 2008, we were in Ethiopia. And, you know, we went first time in the early part of the year, went later on part of the year in September. And the young man said to me, this is our 2000th year, this is our millennium. Okay, so they were 8 years behind us, but that was their own 2000th year. So, the year 2000 is really not gone past. You might be surprised. It's just around the corner. I hear there was someone who was telling you about 2000 years, 2008. Okay. So the point I'm trying to make, brethren, is that there is a seriousness, there is an urgency to what God is saying. And God is serious about it. He's saying, build my house. If you don't build my house, I'm going to make holes in your pocket. You know? I'm going to do some things around you. I'm going to do some things to you. And the purpose of that is to catch your attention. And if you look around your world, the world in which you live today has completely changed. You know, the values, the family values have changed. The configuration of family has changed. Everything is being redefined. In fact, what is called man has even changed. Everything you know is gone, it's changed. And that is an indication from God to say, look around you, something is about to happen. And you know, as we saw in the vision, there is something behind the scene going on. And well, if you ask me, if you allow me to say so, I would say that there are people who are taking God serious and are preparing themselves. Are you part of that group? You understand? Yes. You ask him. So there's a behind the scene operation. In other words, is it possible that there are those who know the time and who know what Israel ought to be doing now? Are we part of that group?
Yes.
Who know what Israel ought to do and are preparing themselves to do that? You know, so I've stayed so much in Hagar, I need to move because I don't think I have all the time. I'd like to move to Matthew 24 again deals with the temple. Now, this one was more brutal. Jesus was merciless. They came and they were showing him the temple. Say, have you seen this temple? There was a man called Herod who was a builder. He wanted to buy favors. So he said, fine, I'm going to build the best house. 46 years in building. All right. The one Hagar was involved in building was just a little ramshackle, you know, just put it together. And someone said to them that the glory of this later house is going to be better than even what was there before.
Right.
And when the man came, he did the best. I mean, he built all kinds of things, remodeled it, made it so beautiful. And it became a Jewish monument. I mean, it was their pride. They will show it off. And Jesus said, well, do you really want to know what I think of it? He said, a time is coming. Not one stone will stand upon it. Well, for you and for me, it may not make much. It may not make much, but for them, it was catastrophic. I mean, It was an embarrassment. I mean, you mean this thing is going to be destroyed? And of course, you know what happened with Titus and the Romans. They came. And because of the gold in the temple, they melted it stone by stone. They were looking for the gold. Everything was melted, destroyed. Amen. And that whole edifice, that whole system was shaken. And you may want to ask yourself, what is God saying to us? Is God saying He's going to shake our foundations? He's going to shake the things we have held, the way we have done things that do not come up to His standards? You see, because in the church today, there are all sorts of ideologies and philosophies that have come up, and the tendency is to believe that there is confusion, that God doesn't really know what He wants to do. He doesn't really know where He's going. But the Bible says the foundation of God standeth sure. Nothing has really changed. You know, men have changed their ideologies, their doctrines, their philosophies, their reasonings, written books, Bible school. All that has changed, but the foundation of God has remained sure. He told Moses, build me a tabernacle that I may dwell in it. Amen. Now, the Bible says that the blood of Jesus was shed from the foundation of the world. So even before Adam came on the scene, there was a blood. Then the question is, on which priesthood was that blood shed? Upon which principle was that blood shed? Amen. And the Bible says that Jesus is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And then he says that our priesthood is after that order of Melchizedek. Alright, and then you come in the New Testament. Paul said that the ministry of the Old Testament cannot be compared with the ministry of the New. In fact, he called it death. He called it death. He said it was the ministry of death. And he said, look, as long as the law is read, that there is a veil over the heart of the people. In other words, so there's a reality that you and I need to get to quickly, because tribulation is coming. Because if I run with the footmen and the weary dogs, what are we going to do with the horses? So there's a time element in what God is saying to you. He says, do not hurt the earth until we seal the servants of God in their minds, in the foreheads. Amen. So there is an urgency in the spirit. There is something that God is saying to us. But the thing is, are we getting the meat of the matter? Are we touching it? Am I being distracted? Well, I don't know about you. I know I have been distracted. And I have a lot of hard time trying to get focused. Because, well, I think I'm beginning to see something. I'm not telling you it is, you know, this is it. But I think I'm seeing something. I think that there are certain things that God is saying to me that I need to pay attention to. And Brother John was touching on it. And he used the word change in the soul. Change in the soul. The question is, what really is the temple? What really is at stake? What are we dealing with? What needs to be changed? What is God really requiring from us that we need to deal with? If you go to Revelation 12, he gives us a little bit of an idea. He says that there was a flood that came from the woman. Sorry, from the dragon. There was a flood. Something was directed at the woman. And he said the earth opened up itself and received all of the flood. Amen. And you know, when you look at Revelation, again Hagar was talking about. It says, "Go up to the mountain." And well, we would like to be apologetic about it, to be political about it, to try to try as much as possible not to offend anyone. But the truth is that there are three realms. There are three realms. And there is a particular place God requires the church to be. There's a place of safety, and only one place of safety that the church is supposed to be. Amen. And that place is up in the mountain.
Yes.
Well, you can call it Holy of Holies. You can call it Most Holy Place. Whatever name you want to give it, that is English language. But the thing is, God is calling the people to come to the mountain. There is a place that is destined for destruction. And we already see those spirits running to destroy it and tear it down. And that is the realm of the earth, the realm of the sea. That is a spiritual language to say the earth, the sea, and the heavens, or up the mountain, however you want to put it. The point is, there are three levels. And you cannot move from one to the other at will. You must have a gate pass. You must have an identity that allows you to go from one to the other. And at whatever level you dwell in, you feed at that level. You operate at that level. You may wish to cross over, but you may not. There was a young man, the Bible says that he was in Abraham's bosom. And then there was a rich man, the Bible says he was where? He was in hell. One desired to cross over. I say no. Those who are here, I cannot cross over to the other side.
Yeah.
You remember the story? So brethren, there are realms. There are levels of operation. And this is what the devil has mastered very well, while he has brought distraction to us. While we are distracted, the fact remains that the reality is something that you and I are not able to touch. You and I are not able to touch because of a deception, because of a spirit of deception. Now, the problem that I have are fourfold, are in four dimensions. One, there is a seed of darkness within my soul. It's called the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And I don't know how far I can take it, but you see, the seed was planted at the very highest dimension of man. There's a young man called Saul. The Bible says they cut off his head and they hid it in the treasure house of Dagon. Now, when they went to recover him, they could only recover his body. His mind was still locked up in the house of Ashtaroth. That is, his mind was locked up in the dungeons, in the temple of Dagon. And it's symbolic. It's symbolic to what has happened to the church, to what has happened to you, and to what has happened to me. And, you know, the devil will want you and I to run around, spend so much time on frivolities, things that are not really very important, without coming to the party, without addressing the issue. The issue has to do with the mind, the mentality. The mind has four realms, I don't want to use psychological words. It's not psychology, this is reality. The mind has four realms: knowledge, understanding, wisdom, and the conscience. Conscience. Those are the four realms of the mind. And these four realms of the mind is what is represented by the Ark of the Covenant. That is, that thing you see in the holiest of all is the mind. Now, of course, you know, when the Bible tells us about the tabernacle, sorry, I'm abridging it because of time. I don't really think I have much time. When the Bible tells us about the tabernacle, you can look at it as a natural experience. Yes, it was a box. But the truth of the matter is that when you break down the man, the Bible says that this body is going down. It says, dust thou art, and to dust you will return. He says that when a man dies, that his body goes down, but his spirit goes up to God. And the Jewish people they would distinguish spirits, the spirit of man from the spirit which is the soul. Amen. So they would distinguish nefesh from ruach. All right, and the ruach, the spirit, goes back to God because it was given to the soul to enable the soul reconnect, to find its way back to Eden. Because see, the reference point that God expects of you and refers of me is Eden. That reference point is what you do with the seed of Christ. Which seed we receive when we receive that blood of Jesus, and when the Spirit of God comes and brings the seed of Christ into the soul, that begins a whole new experience. But you see, that seed has to grow. And that seed is the interest of God. By the way, the seed is competing with another seed, the seed of the knowledge of good and evil, darkness. This seed of good and evil has filled the world with darkness. The seed is lodged in the conscience. So God had a problem. He says, I'm going to make a new covenant. Because the old one had a limitation by design. That is, even when God designed it, God knew he could not address the problem. The problem I have, and when I talk about the problem, I'm talking about besetting sin. I'm talking about manners, habits, characteristics. I'm looking at things that are from my father and from my mom, things that I see that are tribal, things that I see that are national. These are altars. These are issues that with my fasting and my praying and my conferencing, I still haven't done much about. And God knew that the old covenant could not address it. Now, the reason why the old could not address it is because the old did not have access to the real man. The real man is the soul. And that is God's house. Say, build me a sanctuary that I may dwell therein. Amen. Now, this is not theology. It's not Bible school. It's not even psychology. This is reality. This is what is with you, between you and your wife. My wife is here. You can tell me. She can tell you about my mind. You know, there is a national mind, there is a Nigerian mind, there is an American mind. You know, see, you know, all these issues are things that the old covenant did not have any answer for us. And for 2,000 years, the church, we have played around it. We've gone around it, and many have thrown up their hands in the air. This problem cannot be. So I cannot change. I cannot overcome. But God is saying, build me a sanctuary that I may dwell in it. Say, this house, build it. I will take pleasure in it. And I will come and I will fill it. So how is it that God is speaking two languages? He's speaking double tongue for us. All right. You go to Revelation, he says, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men.
Amen.
Amen. So, there is a call for us to come into reality. And that reality is to address the issue. And that is what Hebrew tells us. It says, I will make a new covenant. I will put my law in the inward mind. I will write it upon your mind. And he says that when I write it upon your mind, that he will purge the conscience from dead works. Dead work is the activity of the conscience. In fact, Hebrews 1 says that up until this day, as long as they bring the old covenant, there is a conscience of sins. The old covenant brings a conscience. And Paul says that the law slew him because the things he didn't want to do, he found himself doing. And he says, if I do the things that I don't want to do, then he had the revelation. Then it means that there is a law within me doing the things that I don't want to be done. So there is an issue the church has to deal with. There is a rest that yet remains for the people of God. And we see that was the problem of Saul. They stole his head. And they took his head into the house of Dagon. Because the devil needed his mind. Most of the problems we have today in the world is as a result of the activity of the mind. And when a man wins the battle in the mind, the battle is over. So we see in the church that the church has not even started because we have already lost the battle before it started. Because our mentality is that of defeat. It's the mentality of never do well. It's the mentality of I cannot overcome. And that is the mentality of the old covenant. Because as the Bible said that in bringing the offerings of the old covenant, that the worshipper could not be made perfect. So if we come in the mode, not if we, if I come, because I found myself coming in the mode of the old, that is, I am coming with that Old Testament mentality, I'm not paying attention to my mind, yet I am bringing an offering to God. I found, like Paul would say, oh wretched man that I am, who shall bring any help to me? But Bible says, thanks be to God, that we can have help through Christ.
Amen.
Amen.
Yes,
there is a help for the people of God. And the help we have is to go and build the house of the Lord. We have to address the issue. And the issue we need to address is the issue of this man. Spirit, soul, and body. The mind must be addressed. But you see, the thing is, God is asking us, we are speaking to me, to make a shift, make a change. And I have tried as much as I can to make a shift. And to my surprise, I have seen a lot of changes. By addressing my mind, I've seen changes. Amen. Okay, fine. Let me give you the scripture. It says, Proverbs 3, it says, my son, give attention to my words. Incline thy ear to my sayings. Turn your eyes upon my word. It says, lay it up in thy heart. It shall be unto you an ornament of grace. Hallelujah. And God said to me, that is the golden altar. Amen. That's the golden altar. You see, God has brought us to the golden altar. Now, again, golden altar are two English words. It's just English language. But it's more than English language. It is a life. It's a reality of life. You know, sometimes words can, you know, cause problems for us. Because someone says, oh, what do you mean by golden altar? Oh, what is this and all that? But the truth is that the soul must break through the veil. The soul must break through the veil. At the golden altar, if you permit that word, the soul is looking at the veil. It has to break through because all the hope of the soul is behind the veil. We sing that song, behind the veil, I long to come into the holiest place. But before I can get there, I must break through the veil. Yeah. Amen. And when you look at the old covenant, when you look at the tabernacle, even the covering over the holy place and holiest of all, Aaron had the opportunity to go in there, so he saw. When he looked up, he saw a veil. He saw a covering. There was a garment, part of what we were talking about. There was a garment of cherubims, blue, scarlet, purple. You know, it was woven. That was the covering of the holy place. Already, so there was a heavenly overshadowing. There was an overshadowing over him. And he had to break through. And even on the veil, there were cherubims. You know, so what is God saying? God is saying something specific. We must move forward. We must move forward through the veil into the place of marriage. You see, the holiest of all is the wedding room, is the marriage room, is the place where the bride and the bridegroom come together. The Bible says, he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. So, I don't know if the urgency of that word comes to you. That is, God and man are going to be joined together. Is that possible? So he, when you say he, if you probably remove the word here and put soul, maybe probably if you want to be more specific like myself, you put mind. So the mind that is joined unto the Lord is what? One nature, one spirit. And that spirit is Christ. You know, we were singing the song, Emmanuel. What is Emmanuel? Emmanuel is God in my mind. God in my circumstance. God in my failures. God in my disappointment. God in my weakness. God coming down to me in the challenges I have. That is Emmanuel. And he said that he that is joined unto the Lord is what? One spirit. So can God and man be one? That is the principle. That is the principle of Eden. He said, make me a sanctuary that I may dwell, that I may be one. And then we see this vision. Someone is dressing up, getting ready for marriage. What is this? He's saying God is leaving the marriage. You see, there's a change. There's a movement. Even the sun and the moon and the stars are telling us about it. You call it blood moon. But what it means is that there is a movement in the constellation of the heavens. You know, at the time when Jesus was born, the heavens changed. The stars changed their alignment. Someone saw the star in the east and said there is something about to happen. So, in any way we turn, we see the word of God coming to us. That something is about to happen. What is this thing that's about to happen? God is coming down to man.
Amen.
Because that is the house he has built. And it may not be clear to me. I say, well, I don't really understand all the technical or whatever, you know, whatever big words. Well, I don't really need the big words. I'm looking at reality. And God is saying, I'm coming to you. You know, Jesus said to Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house today. Amen. The man was climbing the trees. He said, look, come down. He said, you mean you're really coming to my house? I said, I'm coming to your house. And that day Jesus went home. And Jesus had a meeting in the house of Zacchaeus. God is coming to us, brethren.
Amen.
You see, the season when God is taking up his house is now. You know, everything is talking about it. Everything is singing about it. That God is coming to take his rightful place in the soul. Now, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians that there is a problem. That there is a veil over the mind. So wherever the law is read, there is a veil. There is a covering over the mind. The mind is in captivity. The mind, okay, when I say the mind is abstract, my mind is in captivity. I don't know about you. There's a covering over the mind. And that covering is a covering of darkness. But the Bible says that when he shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Because the Lord is that spirit. And where the spirit of the Lord is, there's a liberty. Amen. So the question is, am I willing to take that liberty? Am I willing to make that change? Am I willing to, you know, if well, I had a challenge, God challenged me, said, go and do, look at this. And I went and looked, and I was shocked. You know, when you design a product, you are the designer. All right, you know everything that it requires. So, what is the mind? What is the soul? What is the emotion? Where did it come from? The Bible says God breathed into Adam, is it not?
Yeah.
Well, actually, there's a better word. God poured himself into a clay.
Amen.
Amen. God poured himself. You know, if you look at scripture, say that he said he poured out his soul. He emptied himself into a piece of clay and called it Adam. So, God can meet the needs of the soul. Amen.
Amen.
God can meet my emotional needs. Well, even though I don't believe it. You know, in my head, I say, well, I'm not really sure God can meet my needs. But the thing is, he poured himself into that vessel and called it Adam. By the way, there's a new Adam. His name is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He did the same thing again, isn't it also? He said that seed that shall be planted shall be called the Son of the Highest. And, you know, Jesus came and he lived among us. You know, we saw his manner of conversation. It's history now, but it was a reality, and it's still a reality.
Amen.
God in human flesh, called Emmanuel. And he's raising up a group of people whom he is calling to also walk in the same steps, in the same dimension. So what am I saying? there is a requirement of God. And that requirement is that we should come to the feast. We should come to the wedding feast. Now, this wedding feast is specific. What God is requiring of us. And there are several pictures that tell us about this wedding feast. The Bible says that three times in the year we are required to come up to have this experience with God. And we know in the history of the church, we have gone through the first one, Passover, being born again. Martin Luther made sure of that. And then on the West Coast, many years ago, we had the Pentecost. We had that great outpouring, out of which you have relics. You have different churches, different groups. Even up in Canada, the literary movement. We've gone through that. We know. That's the history. But we know that there is still an experience. And many of us have been looking up to it. But the reality is that that experience is now. We have come to the time when God is saying we can cross over. So we see in the experience of the church that we have come to the golden altar. And there is a need for us to break through the veil. Now, when you look at the golden altar, there are certain provisions that God has made, which I'd like to touch on. In the golden altar, there are rings. There are four rings. Now, ring normally speaks of love. You know, when everyone married here, you have a ring. I do. All right. So the ring, you do not give. In fact, the first time you give a ring to whoever you want to marry, it is the engagement, is it not? All right. So we see Rebecca being given a ring. All right. She, at the well, she received a ring. It was a proclamation that she was going to be married. All right. So she was betrothed. But the real marriage was going to take place much later. So we see at the golden altar that the soul receives a ring. There's a ministry of love. There is a ministry to the soul declaring a future event, something that is going to take place. Now, many of us have heard the blowing of trumpets, because the blowing of trumpets is the first part of that great feast. All right? Now, that blowing of trumpet was to come out of Babylon. You know, so, well, to many of us, it was to go from one church organization to another one, to change address from this side of Muhammad to the other side of Muhammad, or this side of Colorado to another side. Or, you know, so you may have just changed address, but the reality remains. Okay, that Babylon is a habitation of devils. I'm sorry for being a bit too hard. But the truth of the matter is that this house is a house for spirits. You know, I don't know. I'm sorry if you didn't like that. But the truth of the matter is that this is a house for spirits, for the Spirit of God. And if the Spirit of God is not there, other spirits will take over. All right? But God wants to drive these spirits out. And the man who has responsibilities is the man who is being inhabited. All right? So you have your responsibility to drive out the spirits. And what makes you a virgin is your ability to drive out all the spirits. When you drive out all the spirits from the soul, from my soul, then I qualify as the true bride. Amen. I thought you were going to say amen. Okay, yeah, you're checking me out. Fine. That's good. Hallelujah. So, we're speaking about the golden altar and about the rings. You do not give a ring to someone you do not intend to marry. The fact that a young lady gets a ring means she's not a girl. She's a woman. Because marriage is not for boys. It's for men. And for women. Amen. Hallelujah. Never mind the definition now, where a man can marry a man. Leave that. The devil is just trying to confuse us. But the reality is that there is a man. And we see that man being dressed. Because the bride is also getting ready. Hallelujah. And the bride must make herself ready. The bride must make herself ready. That's what the scripture says. You know. Someone said, when I got born again, I was ready for marriage. No, you couldn't have been ready for marriage when you got born again. Because you see, the 7 days of creation, those 7 days are the 7 steps for the preparation of the bride. The 7 days. Because on the first day, there was darkness. And he said, let there be light. It was a separation of the light. Okay, so you call that being born again. All right, on the second day is the place of consecration of the soul. The soul came from heaven, and the soul must return back to heaven. He said, Lord, that has been our dwelling place in all generations. You came from God, and you're going back to God. Hallelujah. Okay, you're checking me out on that. Fine. I'd like to get the question. The soul is spiritual. The soul is of God. Amen. So when the man dies, what happens to the soul? The soul goes back to God and presents itself. Now, so what was the purpose of God sending his soul? Giving you soul. That is, pouring himself in you. It has a purpose. Think about it. What was the purpose? Why did God bother to pour himself? In other words, God lowered himself to a lower dimension that he might bring in you, bring your soul up to the highest dimension. Amen. And in bringing your soul from darkness to light, he destroys darkness.
Amen.
In you. So he says you have translated from darkness into light. So the problem of the church is the problem of darkness, principally, yes, within the soul. Right. Now, someone says, what is darkness? Well, let's say, what is light? Light is pure. When you have a pure motive, if your motivation is pure, you're walking in the light. Bible says that love is God. If you can't love your brother whom you have seen, how are you going to love God whom you have not seen? So love is of God. It's pure. God's motive towards me, God's thoughts towards me are pure. There's no... In him, there is no shadow of turning. So, light is pure. Light has no darkness in it. Alright, so now, these are things, abilities that you and I have to walk in the light. Alright, so we see that the second day, that there has to be a segregation. The heavens above from the heavens beneath. As if, in other words, it speaks of that place of consecration where the soul begins its journey back to God, back to the realms of Eden. But when you say soul, it's abstract. It's speaking about the mind. The mind is the house of God. The mind is a sense organ. Within the mind, you have all the senses that you have physically. They are all in the mind. You say God hears. How did God hear? Does he have an ear like me? God speaks. Does he have a mouth like me? God sends smell. Does he have nose like me? So these are, well, we use the word faculties. These are abilities within your soul to hear the voice of God, to see God. In fact, when it says, Paul says, let the eyes of your understanding be enlightened. He's speaking about the ability to be aware, to see God. He said, this is life eternal, that thou might what? See. Know God. Hallelujah. And then the New Covenant says, I will write my law so that no man may say to his brother, see God, know God, hear God, discern God. Hallelujah. So we see that this man has been infantile. This man has been a cripple. This man has been blind, deaf, dumb. This man has not come to his full potential in God. But the Bible said that when he shall turn to the Lord, the veil is going to be taken away. Paul said, when I was a child, I speak like a child. I saw things darkly. But when the veil is taken away, I shall see. I shall know as I am known. So God is asking for a particular kind of experience from us. Say, come up higher. You see, for a long time we have dwelt on this horizontal plane. Horizontal plane means if I greet Brother John this morning, he will greet me back. If I don't speak nicely to him, he said, look, this man from Nigeria, I'm not going to have anything to do with him. That kind of fellowship will never last. You know, so see, the devil wants it horizontal. All right, you just relate to me, I relate to you, and then you know, you cook very nice pumpkin soup for me. Then I know how to give you a better rib or something. And that kind of fellowship doesn't go far. It is filled with offenses. You feel with disappointment, but there's a better relation. It's the vertical one. Oh, yeah. Hallelujah. When we hold the head, we can relate to the body. Yeah. Hallelujah. Now, so the devil keeps our eye on the horizontal. Yeah. All right. And as long as we're there, there's no depth, no height. Because the higher you go, the you can see and have a better horizon as to what God is doing in his body. You know, so you see that there is a veil over the mind, a covering over the senses. And Paul said that the God of this world has blinded the heart of them that believe. That do not believe. Alright? And he says that, and Ephesians says that there is a covering over our understanding. There is a veil over the understanding. And the Bible says that when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be opened. So what am I saying? There is a basic characteristic to how to know the bride. The bride must have the east gate open. The bride must have the east gate open.
Yeah.
Now, when someone is not born again, the east gate is closed temporarily. The east gate is closed permanently when the man is in the lake of fire. It's closed. Everything about him with God is closed, sealed. There's no salvation. You cannot. You see, the soul that is outside of Eden, outside of the commonwealth of it, cannot. It doesn't have ability to receive life from God. The Bible says that the natural man cannot receive the things of God, is it not? Because they are carnal. They are, you know, he cannot reach them. And the only life that the soul can have is from God. God is the source. That river of life flows into the soul from the mind. Now, what the devil has done is to close the mind, is to block the mind. Even when we are born again, that gate opens. It cracks open. But once in a while, we'll see that it closed. Our minds are closed. And if a man's mind is closed, he must get life. And the only way he can get life is to get life from his senses, his physical eyes. So he becomes a carnal man, a man that is ruled by his senses. The things he sees, the things he hears. So he's reactive to his environment. So if the devil wants to control him, all he needs to do is to change the things happening in his environment. So if the devil wants to move, all he needs to do is to get the government to sign some decrees, bring out some new laws, and that's you are gone. Because the environment is changed. You begin to react to the environment. And that man is not hooked up. He's not receiving any information from God. He's not hearing from heaven. His ears are blocked. His eyes are... He cannot touch God. He cannot perceive. And that church is headed for destruction. And the Bible says that church does not have any choice but to feed from the earth. And that is what you see in Revelation 13. It says there was a beast that came from the earth. It had the horns like a lamb, But he speaks like a dragon. In other words, in nature. He said, he shall bring offering to the dragon and to the first beast. So we see that the place where you and I are, this place of church, is destined to be swallowed up by the dragon. The only place of safety is to come up higher, to come up to heaven. He says, all those who are in heaven are rejoicing. He says, now is come strength and the power of Christ. He says, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ. So the word is very clear. Come up higher. We need to leave the earth realm, this church. See, this place is a dual man. It's a man of the heaven. It's a man of the earth. The soul is not decided where to go. The soul loves the carnal, yet loves the heavenly one. So it's a mixed dual split personality. We call it schizophrenia. Yes, split personality. He wants heaven as much as wanting the earth. And God says, when you are that way, when I am that way, then I'm not that hot or cold. Alright, so I have to decide. The soul must decide where it wants to go. Either it's going to go with the heavens, or it's going to go with the earthly. And that is what qualifies the soul to receive the ring. When I make that choice, that I'm going to go with the heavenly, I'm going to go with God. My life is with God. I do not want anything to do with the earth. If my affections are set on the things above, then I get a ring. I am betrothed. I am committed to God. He says, I'm giving you a ring. You know what? There's a mark on my soul. Because this one has decided he's going beyond the veil. Now, yes, question. Oh, okay, fine. Well, I hope you take it away from my time, because it's for me. You can ask, but just know that.
It's briefly, and you can probably answer briefly. Making a decision for your soul to go to heaven,
yes,
isn't the same thing as being there, correct?
No, it's not. It's not.
It's a process still.
It is a process, because we the church is at the golden altar before the veil. And if you look at Hebrews chapter 9, it gives us two. So it says, in Hebrews chapter 9, we'll see the altar gone beyond. And you know the altar, one cubit, four square. All right, that is the soul. All right, and then you look at that altar also. It's wood
overlaid with gold.
Crown. And it has a crown. So, well, I haven't had time to go into it, but you see the. What? Yeah.
There's two rings on the altar. Four on the table.
Yes. It is a technical question. Some say it's four, some say it's two. So, whichever one you take, I'll go with it. So, four or two. But the funny thing is, there are rings that are given, and that ring speaks of a commitment to Christ and a betrothal for marriage. But it's not just that. Now, the rings must have the staffs, the strength to break through the veil. That is what those staffs mean. You say, you shall put in the ring two staves. And that is the ability of my soul to break through the veil. And that ability is gotten by the life of God that comes into the soul. And the life of God is not going to come into my soul if my mind is not turned to the Lord. So when the mind turns to the Lord, then the veil is broken. All right? So the question is, how do I turn my mind to the Lord? I don't know if we can take this now, but let's just look at the principle. It says, there's a man with an inkhorn. There's a man that has an inkhorn. Ezekiel chapter 9. He said, go and mark. And then you look at Revelation 7. It says, there was a ministry coming from the east. All right? So do not hurt the earth until we seal the servants of God on their horn. And he said there was a ministry, there was an angel that came from the east. Of course, the entrance into the tabernacle, of course, is on the east. And then he says, as the lightning comes from the east and goes to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. So what is he saying? You may not like me for this, but you know I'm still your brother. The truth is that what brings the sealing upon you is a ministry. Is a ministry. That's the income. Now, there are two types of ministry in the body. When you are going from the outer court to the holy place, you see these five bars. Five pillars. But the thing is that they must have brass. Those pillars are stuck in brass on the earth. That's how you know the true ministry. The true ministry must stand, must walk in the experience. You go to Jordan, when they were going to cross Jordan, those who were carrying the ark, where were they? They were in the midst of Jordan. When they stepped into Jordan, it cut, and then the people could pass. So, the days of grammar and theory and we shall are over. The true ministry must stand in the word. And the Bible says the husbandman must be a first partaker of the word. That's number one. Number two, the true ministry that is going to bring a sealing is a ministry of judgment to the earth. You must judge the earth. And when you go a bit further, you see another set of ministry, but these ones are four, and they stand on silver. Those pillars are set in silver. And silver speaks of redemption. That is, it's not just enough to bring a judgment on the earth. There comes a place where whoever is bringing the judgment must bring it in redemption. That is, there must be, it must be redemptive in approach and character. Amen. So we see the two. There is a judgment and there is a redemption. You know, so when God comes to you, he brings the judgment, but in that judgment there is a redemption. You know, that bring the, you know, that he brings. So what that does is we do not need to compromise the word.
Amen.
Because the true ministry will not compromise.
Amen.
The word of God. But the true ministry also will be redemptive.
Amen.
Balanced.
Amen.
And that is what brings the people in. You know, so I have a lot of responsibility, and I'm actually going to ask you to pray for me and forgive me. You know, I may have been stepped on your toes, maybe through the things you've heard, I've said or done. You need to forgive me. Don't you understand? I need forgiveness from you. Pity, you understand what I'm saying? You need to pray for me and forgive me.
For you?
No, you have to forgive me. You know, whatever you do is between you and God. So for me, I need you to pray for me. You know, because, you know, I have a lot of rough edges. And, you know, so God is trying to polish it off.
Amen.
You know, and I need you to polish me off. Don't you understand?
Amen.
Amen. Because the ministry must have two legs. Brass and silver.
Amen.
Amen. And, you see, the ministry is on the ground without those rings of love. It's the rings that keep the ministry. So, we need that balance, because if there's no love, the tendency is to reject the ministry, and it's on the ground.
Yeah.
And if the ministry is on the ground, then who is going to seal you?
Yeah.
Who is going to bring the sealing?
Yeah.
Don't you understand?
Mm-hmm.
You know, so it's a catch 22, you know.
Mm-hmm.
So what the devil does is to get the ministry to be too hard, then it's on the ground.
Mm-hmm.
And then the people are still where they are. So we need that maturity. You know, and God is bringing maturity to the body, where we can move forward, where we can, God is raising a people and a ministry that can stand rightly. Rightly dividing the world with the right temperament, with the right attitudes, and so on and so on and so on. You know, so the golden altar is a serious place where God is beginning to bring strength to the church to be able to break through the veil. And the other point I want to bring is, before I close, I just feel, is that but John was touching on it. You see, you look at the living creatures. There are two sets of those living creatures. One set has four wings. The other set in Revelation has six wings.
Six, yeah. Mm-hmm.
So, mm-hmm. How? Mm-hmm. So how do you get the extra wings? Simple. The Spirit and the Word. The lampstand and the shipwreck are the two extra wings. Now, when you go to Revelation, you see it. It says, there was this woman. She was on the earth. Where she needed to be was up in the heavens, isn't it so? And it says there was a flood coming at her. And brother, that's where we're coming to. God is going to allow the flood to come to you and I. Now, someone sees the flood and he's complaining, oh my God, it's that's all you see. You see the flood, then it's wrong. You know, because God expects you and I to be walking in the Word and in the Spirit.
Amen.
Because when you walk in the Word and in the Spirit, you receive the soul receives extra ability to function in the Spirit. Wings are things that you use to operate in the heavens, is it not? And you cannot operate in the heaven without wisdom. Wisdom is what the soul needs to function. And it says wisdom is the principal jewel of the bride. In fact, when you look at the golden altar, you see incense. There are four of them. There are four things they use to make the incense. And those four things, they speak of the fragrances of the soul. And the fragrances you need, wisdom, knowledge, understanding, the fear of the Lord, counsel, might. You see, there are seven spirits. Okay, now, where do you find those spirits? You see the seven lamps burning at the lampstand. And the Bible says that the spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord. All right, giving light to the souls. In other words, my soul is a dark place without knowledge of God. The soul has never known God. It was born blind, cut off from God. It's an alien to God. It's hostile to God. The soul is God. So how are you going to tell him there's another God? So the soul must be broken down. Those horns must be broken down. All right, the soul must be convinced that this God is a real God and comes to the place of submission. You talked about the will. You know, your will being changed. It's a complete transformation. The will is mortally committed to ensure that self remains God. It's just that the carnal man is an enemy of God. He is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. You cannot settle it. The man is at war perpetually with God. How are you going to take that man and say he's the bride of Christ? But God is going to do it. He says, I will put my law in the inward parts, and I will write it upon them, and they shall know me. In other words, it says that when the last trumpet begins to sound, we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. In other words, there has to be change within my the conformation and the structure of my inner man.
Yeah.
Amen. So there's a bride that is in preparation. And that is the notice we are being given. Now, someone say, I don't know. Well, you cannot really say you don't know. You know, so if you go to God, he will begin to show you. He will begin to unveil that which is taking place. So there's a change that must take place within the soul. The holy place is a place where the soul is changed. The soul is ornamented. The soul is fragranced. And then the soul is granted access to break through the veil. And the mind comes where it is overshadowed by the cherubims. The experience of the mercy seat is that place of God and man, and it is in the realms of the conscience. The realms of the conscience are the deepest part of the mind, and that's where the devil has taken over. He has set up his headquarters in the inner realms of the mind, in the conscious realms of the mind. But God says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail over the church. So God's house is a mighty, I don't know how to describe it. It says, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. You are God's house. I am God's house. And the mystery of who you are and what God is doing in you, it cannot be described. You know, but we can look in the scripture, we can see the prophetic declarations to know that there is a house, there is a bride in preparation. And this bride has to be completely changed. Now, the other point about the soul, I just need to touch on that, is that, you see, when you look at the lampstand, the wick is completely covered by the oil. The wick is covered. And that wick speaks of the humanity of the soul. All right? That wick speaks of the soul, the mind, and all that. And that is what, you know, is soaked by the oil. And one of the basic components of the Feast of Tabernacle is the oil.
Amen.
Is the oil. And it is the, well, what I call the anointing of the soul. You know, Acts talks about the resurrection of the soul. The resurrection of the body cannot be until the soul receives a resurrection. And you know, Jesus, when he was here, he had the fullness of God in his spirit, fullness of God in his body, in his soul. And by the time he went to the cross and he resurrected, that fullness was quickened in his body. Now, you and I are standing at a point where that fullness of God is about to come into the soul. And that is the subject that we are getting in that vision. The fullness of God is about to come into our mind, into our emotion. But God cannot do that if I do not present my mind to him. So that is the offering of the golden altar. I need to present my mind to God. I say, Lord, I give you my mind. I open my mind. You know, and in bringing my mind, then I'm bringing my personality. You know, so I'm willing to give up my American mind, my Nigerian mind, my family mind. Those are different levels. He called Abraham and said, look, you must come out from your nation, your family, and your tribe. You know, so how is that going to be? So God is going to bring you and I to situations in which I must reject the American mind. And in doing that, I take off the mind of Christ. So in the months ahead, we're going to come into situations where you have to make that decision. I am not going to go this way. I am going to go this way. And in so doing, there is going to be a change of the mind. Now, the thing is, the mind must rise. And the thing that is going to raise the mind is the Word and the Spirit. So we need to pray that the Lord will quicken ministry that will seal the mind, that will liberate our mind. You see, the mind is like an ego. You see, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. You see, the mind feeds on light. You understand? My mind feeds on light. The mind can also feed on darkness. You know, see, we're used to the lower energies of quarreling. The Bible said that where there is strife and contention, that's what? Every evil work. The chief part of the mind, one of those, is wisdom. Wisdom, there are three types of wisdom. There is the wisdom from above, which is pure. There is wisdom that is devilish and sensual. And then there is the nature of wisdom. It says, when wisdom entered thy heart, then you will do so and so and so. So, we need to come and present our mind. We need to bring that offering of our mind. You know, say, Lord, I give you my mind. I reject this carnal natural mind. And when my soul stays in the presence of God, it begins to rise. You will notice at the end of this conference, your mind will have come to a higher, even at the end of today, you see that your mind comes to a higher dimension. When you go out, within 2-3 hours, your mind comes down again. Because it says, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts and my ways higher than your own. So the mind of God, the thoughts of God are on a high, much, much higher dimension. So when you are in the Word, when your mind is in the Scriptures, you see that you are on a much more higher dimension. And God wants the mind to work. And when you are there, you will hear the voice of God. You see God. You're able to touch God. You'll be able to relate to God. You know. So to round up is to say that there is a call upon us to go up to the mountain. And Matthew 24, where I was going to say is, when you go to the mountain, do not come down. Those who are on the rooftop speaks of the mind. Those who are in the roof, he says, when you're on the rooftop, do not come down to take anything from the house. The house speaks of the emotions and the desire are the lowest parts of the soul. I know in America, yeah, the advertisement machinery is first class. You know, and what it does to you is that your emotions and desire are just running wild. You know, the pleasures of life. You just press the button. You don't even press the button. Now you wave the hand, the phone comes on, the TV comes on. Mr. Bloom, what do you want me to do? You understand? That is, he's saying your mind should not come down to your house. Shouldn't come down to the lower appetite. You understand? He says, so woe to them who give suck in those days. You understand? So, those are appetites that are in the belly. In fact, he says that when you are in the field, you shouldn't come home to change your clothes. That means you don't need to do this and that. You know, so there is a call on us to come to the place where we begin to wait on the Lord. I don't know what you see, but I am excited. Amen. Because I see change. Amen. Murafit, am I not changing?
Oh yeah.
So you have a seal from, he agrees that I'm changing. My wife, he knows I'm also changing. We are all candidates for change.
Amen.
You know, because we are going up to the mountain. And we are going to get wood to build a house for God. And we know that when we build this house, he's going to come and dwell. When Solomon finished building the house, the Bible said that the glory of God came and filled the house. You know, I'm just really excited to be here and to share with you. I look forward to having a great time of ministry and of fellowship. Praise God. Amen.
Should we pray for you now?
What? Anytime.
Yeah, no. Well, you said I need you to pray for me.
Oh, yeah.
I didn't know if you meant now or...
Anytime.
Okay.
Amen.
Put your hand out. Let's pray for this brother.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for the work of God that is ongoing in the soul of my brother Chijoki. Thank you that the love of God is there and flourishing. We pray, O God, for he said he has rough edges. And we know that iron sharpens iron. And that you have sent him into the iron mill. Lord, that those rough edges might be cleaned up by the power of the Spirit of God in the body of Christ. We ask God that you bless him. That you anoint him, that you quicken him, that you deliver him from those appetites in his soul that keep him earthbound, Father, that he might reach that place of his final destination that is described as before the throne. Father, we commend him into your hands. We bless him in the name of Jesus Christ. For me personally, I have forgiven my brother. He asked for forgiveness. I forgive him in the name of Jesus. And thank you, Lord, for his countenance, for his testimony, and for the humility that brings a man to acknowledge his own weakness and ask for forgiveness. We bless him today and thank you for him in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, yes, whose is what? Thank you. It is, you see how that happened?
All that business, let me have this.